Great to be with you this morning. Thank you once again for the invitation to come. And I know once that name got out that many people decided to travel. I understand. So now some of you didn't know I was going to be here and came this morning, and so you'll probably be wondering, why was everybody else leaving and we're coming? Say, but you'll figure that out once we get done here this morning. But good to be with you. Barbara and I are doing well. Thank you for your prayers for us. And a number of you have asked us how we're doing as far as our future move. And we, of course, won't be moving until next spring, but we are still exploring things, I guess is the best way to put it. And we continue to covet your prayers as we look what the Lord has for us down the road. But it is always good to be here. And so hopefully we'll get to meet the rest of you during just after we're done here. This morning. Now, I think we go to about 11:10. We take a short break, I believe, for 5 minutes or whatever, and then we'll do the second half. But in the first half, we want to look at the... You know where we've been, right? All of you know it's a book we're in, right? Not Hebrews. Good try. That was the one before. Yeah, very good. I heard Hebrews, but the book of... Ruth. Book of Ruth, right? We're in the book of Ruth. And we want to just mention for those who have not been with us, I've been doing the last three or four times, looking at the book of Ruth together. And Ruth's a wonderful book, isn't it? Many of you know the wonderful story of Ruth and Boaz, right? And the wonderful marriage they had and the baby. And some of you have had that opportunity, haven't you? Even more recently, perhaps, have gotten married, have children now. And others of you perhaps looking forward to that day when you'll have that opportunity. And certainly the story is wonderful, isn't it, in that respect. And we often see a portion of that used in marriages, don't we? Wedding ceremonies, right? And how Ruth speaks of not wanting to leave, right? My God shall be your God, and so on, right? We looked at some of those things previously. And we want to mention then, we did an overview of the book. And in the overview, we looked at three key themes, we might say. Three key themes. And there are other things, of course, as well. But certainly one of the key themes in the book is the inheritance, right? We look at the issue of the inheritance. And many of you know what the inheritance is like, don't you? Maybe mom or dad or grandma and grandma, dad or whatever, getting older, and you're thinking, oh, maybe I'll get granddad's car or something, right? As an inheritance, right? Maybe you'll be looking forward to a lot of money coming your way, maybe. I don't know, we'll say. Now, I'm not suggesting that the children look forward to their parents leaving right away. But you see, we understand what an inheritance is, don't we? We see that often when someone passes from this world, something's left, isn't it? And that usually is then decided by the person who has died that, well, this goes to so-and-so, and this goes to so-and-so, and the house goes here, and whatever. And we look forward to perhaps having some things that perhaps our parents or grandparents had owned. And that's very nice, of course, having an inheritance. And so some of us are looking forward to that. Some of us, of course, our parents didn't have very much. And so the inheritance perhaps is a little bit different. Perhaps their love or something like this, right? That's good, too. So the inheritance being key, and so when God had the Israelites come out of the Egypt, out of the into that wilderness, God said, "Look, I'm going to give you an inheritance. I'm going to give you a place that you'll enjoy. You'll love it. Just believe me and follow me, and it all be well." You know what happened, right? It didn't go so well, but they eventually got their inheritance, and now we're in the inheritance, and it's the time of the judges, right? So now here we are in the time of the judges, and Ruth comes along. And the issue of the inheritance still is very, very important. They had gotten their inheritance, but now the issue of the inheritance maybe would get lost. And how would it be regained? And so we had the issue of the inheritance as one of the key themes. And then we also looked at two other key themes as well. One, of course, is the kinsman redeemer. That there's one who comes along and redeems us, right? Has the ability to do so. And so, let's say, for instance, you owed a great sum of money, right? Let's say had borrowed some money, and now you can't pay it back. In this situation, then the Redeemer, the one who's related to you, could come alongside and do it for you, right? I'd love for you, perhaps, or whatever, and pay the money and get the property, right, back into the family. And that was very nice. And so we had the Goel in Hebrew, the kinsman Redeemer, that, of course, is that's pictured in Boaz here, right? A type of Christ, the Lord Jesus. And then thirdly, we talked about levirate marriage. We mentioned marriage, of course, but levirate marriage is something unique to that culture. We don't see it as much today, I don't think, but in that culture it was quite common that what would happen would be that if a brother died, the other brother would then have a child with his wife for the sake of the inheritance, right? Raising the name of the dead, you might say, on the inheritance. That the name wouldn't die out. Because the inheritance and the name became very important, didn't it? And we see some great examples in the New Testament. You know, John the Baptist, for instance, right? Remember when they wanted to name the child, right? After who? Right? Zacharias, right? And no, his name's going to be John. Well, there's no John in your family, right? They start talking. What do you mean, John? Yeah, don't you know you want your name to continue, don't you? Oh, no. God has said it's going to be John. And the name dies out, doesn't it? Zacharias, that was it. As far as we know, that was the only child they ever had. And John the Baptist never got married, never had children. He died, right? Got executed, right? But that's because that's what God had for him, isn't it? But you see how the name died out. Zacharias' name. And so you see, that's very important, the issue of the name here. What's going to happen with Elimelech and, of course, Naomi, right? So Elimelech dies, my God is king, we talked about, and now the two sons have died, and the two wives are left, right, and Naomi, right? The three women are left. What are they going to do? And we talked about in chapters 1 and 4 the parallel, right? Chapters 1 and 4 form a beautiful parallel, and perhaps I'll just review that briefly with you, just for those who missed it. We looked at chapters 1 and 4, and we noted in chapter 1 that Elimelech means my God is king. And do we own God as king, right? That's very important. Especially, it's very hard for young people today. I'm glad to see so many young people here. I can ask questions, can't I, the young people, right? I can do that. I'm a professor type, so I like to ask questions sometimes. I hope you don't mind. But you see, the idea of the king, well, we're not so used to that today. We have the president, right? Or perhaps in other places, the prime minister, or whatever it might be. But back then, they were often called kings. And so Elimelech had owned God as king. And I wonder, do we own God as king today? Now, we realize he's not necessarily king, had a literal dominion on this earth right now. But we know it will happen someday, don't we? But he's king of the universe, isn't he? He's in control of everything. And do we own him as king? Of everything, right? Not just an earthly king, per se, which will come later. Well, Elimelech, evidently, remember now in Judges, the whole issue, one of the key phrases that comes out in the book of Judges, that there was no king in Israel. That's what it says, right? Three times in the Judges, right? There's no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. But didn't they have a king? Well, they had God as king, right? But they were disowning God. And that happens sometimes today, doesn't it? People get busy in the world, this and that in the world. We have this to do and that to do, and we like this and like that. And we sort of lose track of the fact that, well, he's king. And so do we own him? Young and old, do we own him as king? And so Elimelech did, evidently. His name means my God is king, and that's usually related to the type of character of the person. And there's a famine in the land, as we know. And he leaves, right, sells it, right? Basically, either leases it out or sells it, whatever he does to the farm. And says, well, it's too much, it's too hot here. I wonder if you understand him about being too hot. Perhaps you had a little heat recently. Well, there was a famine, right? Not only was it hot, it was dry, right? It was just not much there, right? But he evidently had a farm, and he sold it, and he's got the money, and they're going out full, right? But see, they're leaving God's place, aren't they? Can't God help us during this heat, the famine, and so on? I think he can. And so they leave. You know what happens. And sadly, of course, the two sons go as well. They go to Moab, and which is not a great place to be, but they leave the house of bread full to go to Moab because there's a famine in the house of bread. And they go. Elimelech, of course, well, what happens? The two sons get married, and then Elimelech dies. The two sons die, and they're left with the three women, of course. And in Moab, the women, the three women, hear about the blessing where? Well, in Bethlehem. They hear about the blessing that's going on in Bethlehem. Oh, what a wonderful thing. All the good stuff there. The place where the famine was, God had now blessed. And now they were struggling in Moab, weren't they? And the three boys are gone, right? The three men are gone. In Moab, the women hear about God's blessing. And then the two Gentile women begin the journey back, right? You remember the two Moabitish women, Orpah and Ruth, begin their way back, don't they? With Naomi. And two of them begin the journey, but only one actually goes all the way. You see, some people start the journey, and then they get tired of the journey and decide to return. Or they start reflecting on what they once had, and they go back to it, not really desiring what is in front. Orpah goes back. She initially started out, but then goes back. Ruth, on the other hand, was devoted to the God of Israel and wanted to go, no matter how hard it was going to be. And it was going to be difficult because she was not of that people, right? She's different. But she'd go. And how about us? We start the journey, don't we? And hopefully all of you know the Lord Jesus today. And you start the journey. And it gets hard sometimes, doesn't it? And maybe your friends don't like the way you're you being a Christian, maybe. Or maybe you're in school, some of the young people in school, and having challenges and struggles in school. Because maybe the kids don't like you anymore because you became a Christian. That's possible. And what will you do? Will not God help you through it? Keep your eyes upon Jesus. And he will. So one Ruth, of course, one Gentile woman believes in Jehovah and goes. And then, of course, the women, when they got back, the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" And we had what we might call the emptying of Naomi. She lost it all. Huh? She'd gone out full. She says it, right? I went out full and the Lord brought me back empty. And whenever we put our eggs in the world of the basket, the world's basket, we might say, we're in trouble, aren't we? And so they went out full and came back empty. They returned to the house of bread empty. But it's the beginning of barley harvest. Now, we don't know much about that. You know, I remember one time, for a brief hour or two, I worked on a farm. I don't know if any of you have ever worked on a farm, right? But I did it for a short time. I was a teenager, and I had a friend. I don't know, maybe it was a friend in high school or whatever. And he goes, "Hey, why don't you come over and work on the farm with me?" Right? And, well, one of the challenges, of course, he hadn't told the boss. Right? So here I'm getting sort of excited. Yeah, I'll go work on the farm. You know, why not? And I go on the farm, and 2 hours later, I was no longer on the farm. That is, the fellow who had invited me made a mistake or something, right? And he get rid of that fellow. You're being distracted. Well, you know, whatever it is, right? And so there I was. I had a job on the farm for a couple of hours, and that was it. But you see, farms can be tough, but you see, barley harvest is this sort of interesting time of harvesting, and that can be sort of fun. I did get one more opportunity later in life to be on a combine, right? This is a few years ago out in Iowa, right? And we know a brother in the Lord out there, and, you know, this big combine, right? Air-conditioned cab and whatever, right? And it takes 20 rows at once or whatever. Of corn, right? Amazing. Have any of you ever been on a combine? Oh, you have? Oh, good. Oh, yeah. It's amazing to watch how it works. I'm amazed. Who could ever come up with such a design? And he just goes down that field and it takes the whole cobs, right, with everything on them, and then it just harvests the whole thing, and out the other side comes out the corn. It's an amazing thing. And so you see, harvesting is a lot easier today than it was back then. It was the beginning of barley harvest. But then we looked at chapter 4. That was chapter 1, right? We came then to chapter 4 and said, well, now look at the beautiful parallel and the bookend of chapter 4. That if we started, of course, And with a famine in chapter 1, we have, of course, by the time we get to chapter 4, the end of the harvest, which is a contrast, but a parallel, but contrast. And then we saw, of course, where we had two sons marrying Gentile wives in Moab. Here in this situation in chapter 4, we have a Jewish man marrying a Gentile in Bethlehem. So again, a parallel, but yet a contrast. Gentile women get married to two Jewish men, but one in Bethlehem, where we're blessed. Two in Moab, which they end up dying out. And then we looked at the fact that Elimelech's name died out in Moab. And in chapter 4, with the new baby coming, right? It lives on, doesn't it? Where it was, where it would have died out in chapter 1, it seems. God and His work, it lives on in chapter 4. What a great story. And we looked at that. And then we see that we already mentioned that the women hear about the blessing in chapter 1, hear about the fact that, oh, Bethlehem is being blessed. And, well, now they don't just hear about it in chapter 4, do they? They experience it, don't they? They go back. And now what they heard is true and experience it. Isn't that wonderful? That's some, often, if we're off away from the Lord, we're doing our own thing. And then we hear what the Lord is doing and we come back. Oh, what great things He can do. And we can experience His blessing. We mentioned the two women started the journey here in chapter 1. In chapter 4, of course, we have two men who can redeem. Two who start the journey, two who can redeem. But in both cases, only one does it, right? Ruth returns. And of the two that redeem, only Boaz makes the decision that he will redeem based on the qualifications necessary. The other man could have redeemed, but he would mar his inheritance, so he didn't. And so we see, again, sort of a parallel, two and two, and yet one and one. In this case, one man agrees and does redeem. And then we looked at they return to the house of bread empty, but now they become full in chapter 4, don't they? Empty, full, or go out full and end up being empty. They come back empty. And now in the house of bread, they're full. And we're in the right place. We will be full, won't we? Now, we may have our struggles in life. It's okay. That's a reality. And then chapter 4 ended with the idea of a genealogy. Obed is born, of course, and we looked at the details. At the end of chapter 4, we get this little genealogy that leads us to David. See? And that's the issue, of course, the bookend to chapter 1, that there's God's king. Right? David would become the man after God's own heart. And he would become the king of Israel. The one that, I mean, we know Saul did too, but Saul, of course, was another whole story. But David, quite a man. And so it's not by accident we have that little genealogy in chapter 4 to remind us that Elimelech started out with the idea that God was his king, but he went off astray with his wife. God brings the whole situation back to the fact that, you know what, there's a king in Israel. And that would be David in this case. David becomes a type of Christ as well. Well, that brings us into chapters 2 and 3. Because, see, now those form a parallel. And we finish the great story, don't we? So we've looked at 1, the beginning of the story. We looked at 4, the end of the story. And now, well, we need the rest of the story in between, as Paul Harvey would say. Okay. So chapters 2 and 3, let's go over and read a portion from chapter 2 then. Okay. Let's read chapter 2 and verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out, went out and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. He said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in the charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest."
Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." She fell on her face and bowing to the ground said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has fully been told me, how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Well, you know the rest of the story in chapter 2. She goes ahead, gleans the rest of the day, brings quite a bit of grain back with her, doesn't she, to Naomi, and gives a report to Naomi on how wonderful things had happened that day. God's working, isn't he? And so as we look at that, we see then that we have this whole situation of the grain. But when we come to chapter 3, well, something different happens, of course. Because now the harvest is about done. And if I go over to chapter 3 very quickly, we'll just read a small portion from chapter 3 to start with. And in verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, whose woman, or young woman, you were with? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." Now we're so at the end of the harvest. "Wash, therefore, anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did as her mother-in-law had commanded her. Now let's just stop there and sort of take a look now at what's happening here. That God has put the book together in a beautiful way. It's a very short book. It's a marvelous story. Great, easy to remember. And the structure even makes it more so. We've already looked at the structure of 1 and 4 together. But now we want to take a look at structure of 2 and 3 together. And, of course, I won't have time to read the whole thing. But you'll get the sense, again, we're just doing an overview of the book. And so we notice, first of all, we are at the beginning of barley harvest at the end of chapter 1, right? So as we go into chapter 2, we're at the beginning of barley harvest. And when we get by the end of chapter 2, we're at the end of barley harvest, right? So we have the harvest going on in chapter 2. And then we had, of course, now Ruth, as we read in chapter 2, she's going to go to the harvest field. She wants to find help for her mother-in-law, find some sustenance, some food. And so she goes to the harvest field. Great reminder, of course, and of the work that's required as we are living in this world. That we do work, don't we? And then some of you still work, don't you? I mean, some of you have to earn funds, help your family, and you get food, especially those nice prime rib meals and so on, right? You know, the funds have to come from somewhere, so. And we do, and that's part of how God has set things up in this world, that we have to work, or what we earn funds and so on. But it's interesting, she goes to the harvest field there. But remember in chapter 3, as we look at it, if in chapter 2 she's going to work, in chapter 3 it's going to rest. Work first, rest second, isn't it? And so you see now Ruth, of course, goes to the harvest field. She's going to go to work. She's going to be maintaining the family and whatever. But now in chapter 3 we just read, and Naomi says, "Shall I not find rest for you, my daughter?" And so where does she go for rest? Well, she goes to the threshing floor for rest. The place where the grain, of course, is beaten out and the work gets done, and then you lay down and rest. In this case, this is not a bad thing. Boaz has his meal at the, you know, he's been threshing all afternoon, whatever. He goes into the evening and finally he gets done eating and having his drink or whatever. And now he's ready to rest. And so he does, doesn't he? But then we have this little piece that Naomi, of course, desires rest for Ruth. And she says, "Now do this and do this, you know, anoint yourself, get yourself all set up, put perfume on or whatever, you know, and you know how it goes, right? The ladies know all about this, right? You know, so and she does, and so her mother-in-law says, "Go, right?" Well, she said that also in chapter 2, didn't she? because it's Ruth's idea in chapter 2. But why don't I go and go to a field as the widows would do? We talked a little bit about that before. Because they were supposed to allow the widows to glean, right? That was in the Old Testament. And so Naomi said, go, my daughter, right? Here, chapter 3, now it's Naomi's idea, and she goes again, doesn't she? So we have the two going forths, we might say. And one's, of course, to the harvest field, and one is to the threshing floor. And so Ruth goes in chapter 2, verse 3. We read it already. Ruth goes to the field. In chapter 3, in verse 6, Ruth goes to the threshing floor, right? And so there's a parallel there. But now what's going to happen in our parallel? Well, we read, of course, in chapter 2, verse 4, that Boaz comes and meets Ruth, doesn't he? Remember, he comes from the city. He comes and comes to his field and says to his reapers, you know, the Lord bless you and so on, right? What happens in chapter 3? Well, isn't it interesting that Ruth comes to meet Boaz instead, right? You see the parallel, but a contrast. It's Ruth in chapter 2, and Boaz comes to meet her. And in chapter 3, Ruth is there again, but now she goes to meet Boaz. And so, again, you see God working, don't you, in a parallel here. And we see then in chapter 2 that Boaz shows compassion to Ruth, doesn't he? Tells her, you know, feel free, stay in this field, right? Don't go anywhere else. Glean in this field. Isn't that a great lesson for us? You know, I wonder if there's any, maybe again, young people might have some ideas. You ever see things look better in the world? You know, there's something that really excites you, gets you going, and you're like, oh, I'll go after that. You know, and it's not really what God has, but you see, it looks better sometimes, doesn't it? You know, it's like the, you know, things look greener over on the other side sometimes. And we want to go after it, don't we? And so you see, that's sort of the idea you get. That you see that things may look greener sometimes outside. And but Boaz says, don't worry about going outside. There are those fields or whatever, we aren't told the details. But don't go out. Just stay right here by my maidens. And then he shows compassion. You come and get your drink, and you come and eat, and whatever. And he tells them to leave some extra, right, sheaves, right, for her. It's a marvelous thing. Compassion shown by Boaz to Ruth. And but don't we see the same thing happen in chapter 3? That Boaz, well, you see, we didn't read it, of course. But we could, right? We see what happens in chapter 3 now. That once again Boaz comes along and shows compassion. In verse 10, and he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. Interesting, isn't it? That sometimes the riches of the world can entice us, can't they? And so Ruth could have, you know, Ruth was a younger woman, no doubt, and Boaz is already middle-aged, perhaps. And she could have gone after some young man or rich man or whatever, and she wasn't even looking at that stuff. She comes and will find rest with Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, right? The Goel, as we talked about. And so he goes on and says in verse 11, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. Compassion. I will do all that you ask. And so Boaz will make every effort to do what she's asked to do, asked him to do. Well, so there we are. We have then that little contrast there. I'm sorry, a parallel. And so we have Boaz showing compassion to Ruth in both cases. He says, actually, in chapter 3, verse 13, I will redeem thee. But there's one closer, of course. And so we have to look at that issue. And so in chapter 2, verse 12, if we just go back there really briefly, there's a verse, chapter 2, verse 12, it says, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.
I wonder if any of you have ever seen wings. Are you doing birds, right? I'm sure you have a lot of those down here in Myrtle Beach. And wings are just marvelous to watch those birds and how they flap the wings. And we just saw one the other day. A brother had it on TV. He likes nature. And I happened to be reading, and he was watching nature, and they had all about flamingos. And flamingos got these long legs, right? They fly them. A lot of people don't even realize they fly, right? And they show them taking off with these huge wings, right? And the issue of wings, they're very helpful, not only for flight, but they also, of course, often provide protection, don't they, for the young and so on, right? Remember our Lord says Jerusalem, Jerusalem, under, you know, I would have taken you as sort of chicks under my wings, right? As a hen would, right? But you would not, it says. The issue of the wings. It's a marvelous thing. And so you see, she has come to Israel and come under God's protection. How about you? Have you come under God's protection today? Well, when we come back then, and we come over now to chapter 3, we will come back to chapter 3, verse 9. And what does it say here? He says, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And now it may be translated differently in some Bibles, but it's the same Hebrew word, wings. So here in chapter 2, he said to her, "You've come under the wings or protection of Jehovah, under God." And now Ruth says to him, "Now spread your wings over me." That's what she was doing, wasn't she? She was coming, proposing not only marriage to him, in a sense. That was actually a very nice way to do it in those days. I know some people get a little nervous about a woman going laying down where a man was. There was nothing sexual or anything. It was just the way it was done. She was saying, "I'm willing to find rest in your household." And so Naomi, of course, encouraged her to do this. Two things, right? Putting two things together. Be our redeemer, but also provide for the name to continue, right? Boaz is going to do two things. And that's why the other kinsman redeemer couldn't do it, right? Had to do both things, not just one this time. And so Boaz was willing to do both. Well, we see then, we have that little point made, the issue of coming under the wings. In one case in chapter 2, the wings of Jehovah, and now she asks that in chapter 3 that Boaz spread his wings over her. We mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 20 the issue of redemption, and now we come over to chapter 3, and now she mentions you have the right of redemption. That you can set me free, right? You can get the farm back, right? Things like this. And God's able to do things like this. And we have the same thing happen to us, don't we? Didn't Jesus set us free? And given us inheritance too, hasn't he? He's done both in a sense, hasn't he? He's redeemed us, set us free, and has also purchased an inheritance for us. Then we go on. We see in chapter 2, we saw in verses 21 and 22, you know, stay with Boaz, right? Don't go to any other field we talked about, right? Stay there. Stay near Boaz. And yet, when we come over here, well, there's one that's nearer than Boaz, and yet she ends up staying with Boaz, doesn't she? No matter what, there are others. And there's much else out there in this world, isn't there, for us? But will we stay near to him? That's the question. Then, of course, toward the end of the chapter 2, she gleaned in the field till evening in chapter 2. But in chapter 3, she rested in the threshing floor until morning. Interesting, isn't it? I don't think it's done by accident this way, is it? Working until evening, and now resting until morning. That's where it works. That's the way it works. Because, you see, salvation comes in the morning. Actually, judgment comes, too, in the morning, by the way. Interestingly enough, judgment often comes during the day in Scripture. But, you see, we'll be taken away, won't we? When morning comes, the morning star comes, we'll go to be with him. And we won't have to worry about the judgment that's coming.
And so she rested in chapter 3, verse 14, rested in the threshing floor till the morning. But then, of course, we see in chapter 2 that she returns to Naomi in chapter 2 after all that's done, and she's been working hard, and Naomi sees what has been accomplished, and they have as ladies would often do, they have a little discussion, don't they? Well, how did things go today, right? And you know how that goes. You know, maybe the husband gets home at the end of the day, and you have a discussion, right? If they're not too tired, of course, to discuss what has happened, right? And to get all the good news, right? And so that's what happens here in verse 18 of chapter 2. She returns to Naomi after gleaning. And, of course, she, in chapter 3, returns to Naomi with more barley, doesn't she? She does in chapter 2 and chapter 3, returns with fruit of the labor. But in the case in chapter 2, it was her laboring. And chapter 3, it was a gift from Boaz, wasn't it? Didn't have to labor for it in chapter 3. And then, of course, basically Ruth comes back in chapter 2 and then shares with Naomi. By the way, it's sort of interesting. She introduces to Naomi her own kinsman. Isn't that interesting? That she introduces to Naomi Boaz, right? Her own kinsman, right? Don't we do that today in many ways, right? The Jewish people have rejected Jesus. And yet, what do? Well, we introduce Jesus to the Jewish people, don't we? The ones, very ones who they're related to. Very interesting. And so she shows Naomi about Boaz and shows the kinsman to Naomi, her kinsman. And in chapter 3, she comes back and, well, I'm sure there's a great discussion there about the marriage plans, right? Because you see, what would a Boaz do? And so now they have another discussion in chapter 3, and she shares what happens there, no doubt. Chapter 3, verse 16. But we saw, of course, in chapter 2, the blessing that she would get, right? The Lord remember Boaz said, the Lord recompense thy work. And, of course, in chapter 3, well, Boaz will make sure that things are accomplished, won't he? That he will not rest until the matter is completed. Isn't it? He said, the Lord recompense thy work. And what's going to happen? He'll be the very one that God uses to recompense their work. It's interesting to sort of see these parallels. And we've already looked at what happened in the rest of the story, right? Chapter 4 finishes the story. We've already looked at it. But see the beauty of what God is. This is sort of the rest of the story in between that sort of sets the stage. We're always very familiar with chapters 1 and 4, right? Those are the two exciting chapters, right? But chapters 2 and 3 in between provide us all the sort of the meat that puts it all together, you know, or the glue that puts it together, we might say. And we see many, many great lessons. Well, our time is almost up, and I'm just doing an overview, and I'm going into a lot of technical detail. But I think you'll remember this. So that when you come back, or I come back next time, and I can ask you questions, right? And you'll be able to answer all the questions, won't you? And I see you're shaking your head, yes, that's good. May we get the practical lessons, too, from it all. That God will provide for us, won't he? He'll give us the protection that's necessary in a difficult world. And he will get us the inheritance, won't he? He will redeem us. And so, for those here seated here today, and perhaps listening online or perhaps afterward on the recording, what are we doing? Do we look for Jesus for our rest? And do we go to him and allow him to put his wings over us, protect us in the wilderness experience that we have? And have we looked for him for our redemption? Have we been set free by him? And if we've been set free, then we should be looking forward to the inheritance, shouldn't we? The great inheritance that we'll all have someday, the spiritual inheritance and perhaps the physical one as well, with him. But now we can rest in him, can't we? Yes, we work in him, but now we can also rest in him, knowing that he's completed the work as we looked at this morning in some detail, didn't we? And someday there will be a marriage, won't there? And that marriage reminds us, of course, we will someday be with Christ. And there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb, as we know, in Scripture, from Revelation, and so on. But let us be still and rest in Him until the matter is completed. Let us be about His business, seeking after Him, looking after the spiritual inheritance. We can taste of it in some ways today, Ephesians tells us. We can enjoy some aspects of it, but we realize that full possession is yet future, it seems. We know the work's been done. We talked about it this morning. But may we be those who really now think about just this overview of the story and the wonders of it all. And we have a kinsman redeemer. We have inheritance. And now our name continues in heaven, doesn't it? Because of what He has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this great little book. We've been able to do an overview over the last three or four times we've been together. Pray You might bless it to us. May we be encouraged in our walk. We think of all that are perhaps listening here and also online perhaps or recording, whatever. Father, maybe even one among us or a few among us visiting that don't know Christ. Oh, Lord, may this be the day that that individual or individuals might see the importance of knowing Christ today before it's too late. You know, those two boys that went to Moab, they didn't know they were going to die there, and yet they did. And so, Lord, we don't know what the future holds, whether it's next hour or next day, but we want to make sure that each one has put their trust in Christ today before it's too late. That they might come and be redeemed through Christ Jesus under the protection of His wings. And for the rest of us who have come under His protection, that we might rest in Christ, that we might be about His business, looking forward to that day, to the inheritance, not getting ourselves over looking at other fields, as it were, in the world, but looking to Christ alone. It's not going to be easy, Father. We pray for each one here that might be the reality, that we might follow Him closely. And look forward to that day we'll be with Him. We give You thanks now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.